All right, here we go. Acts chapter 6. Take your Bibles and turn there. And we're going to look at the passage of Scripture, not in its entirety tonight, just because there's so much there. But I want us to begin to understand what's going to happen with that. We know that the disciples or that the apostles have been appointed. We know that not only, as we looked last week, the apostles are appointed, but now deacons have been appointed. And they've chosen some godly men, men who, as it said last week, are full of the Spirit and are devoted to what is important, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these men are going to take care of what? What did we say that the deacons are going to be responsible for? Who remembers? Pop quiz. What's that? The widows and the orphans, and they're going to be distributing the food. Because remember, we looked at it, and they said the Hellenistic Jews came to them and said, hey, guys, we're upset. You're not taking care of our family. Our family's being left out. Because you're leaving our family left out, something's got to happen. So they came together, and they said, you're right. We got to take care of that. So we're going to let the apostles do the teaching of the word, and they're going to be devoted to that focus, and that's the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. And deacons, you guys are going to be deacon. That's what they used to say when my dad was a deacon. We'll let the deacons deek, okay? And what that means is that the deacons would meet those physical needs of the body that is present, as well as the body in extension. So they would be reaching out beyond. But we also know that several times throughout Scripture, in the New Testament particularly, it's very clear that God says, take care of the widows and the orphans. They're very important to him. And some of you know, Brianna, our oldest daughter I mentioned last week, is just finishing right now. In a few hours, she'll board a plane. She's going to leave Sita, Uganda, and she'll be here in Germany tomorrow, which will be exciting for that. But she has spent the last 2.5 weeks ministering to widows and orphans. And I have a feeling that my daughter is no longer the daughter I left in the U.S. when we left in February. I have a strong inkling, much like I know the Grounds family would love to go back to Kenya and do ministry there, that she's already planning a trip next year to go back, if she can, get the time off and get support raised, and go back and invest another 2 weeks in those kids' lives. Because you see, the importance is God places that on the widows and the orphans. So the deacons are going to take care of that. But just as we've looked at over the course of the study so far, and just the short 5 chapters we've looked at, struggles encounter and come to terms with people who are following Jesus Christ, don't they? And it's going to happen, and Stephen's going to be one of those. So join me as I read, follow along in your translation. I'm reading the NIV, Acts chapter 6, and it says, in those days when the numbers of disciples increased, the Cretan Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So 12 gathered and all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait the tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And remember last week we said that is paramount. They're full of the Spirit. They're full of the Holy Spirit. That means they're devoted to him. They're also following what he has. Choose those 7 men and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and he gives us the list. And they presented these men and the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why did we read it again? Here's why. Because last week as we wrapped it up, I missed that very important nugget at the end. And this is really important to hear this. Look at what he says as we read it in verse 7. So the word of God spread. That's the gospel. The fact that we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and for eternal life. And when we have those two, we have it all. Now, we're not necessarily going to be rich and famous and popular and end up on all the tabloids. Hopefully, we won't. But, you know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you will have everything you need if you have eternal life, you have forgiveness of sin, because you have the full gospel in you. And when we have the full gospel in us, the only thing we should want to do is give it away. Give it away. And that's what's happening. And as you see this at the very end of that, he makes this note. The numbers increased rapidly. And look at this important nugget. And a large number of priests became obedient to the law. Is that what it says? What's it say? To faith. That's right, Lily. To faith. Because what have they been practicing as priests? The law. How good have they been doing at that? Not really all that good, can they? Because we know Jesus encounters the Pharisees and he says, what do we need to do? He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where we start. And you see what happens now is these apostles are teaching the word, they're praying, the deacons are serving, the word of God is being given out, the gospel message is being told, and the way as it was known there, is growing because these men are full of the Holy Spirit and they're doing what God has told them to do, and even the priests are going, I want what they've got. You ever had that experience in your life where somebody has something, and maybe it's just us younger kids, and I put myself in that group. Somebody has something, and you're going, I really want that. I mean, I'll do anything I can to have that. And, you know, especially when we're little, and I'm going to really date myself, and those of you that don't know what it is, it's a catalog. It's called the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Sears was a big major department store chain, and we, every year as kids, I remember us getting it. And it was really, really thick. And we would go through and we would dog ear, we'd turn the page and bend it, and we would circle the item, and we would circle down below if it was like it had the picture of, you know, whatever it was, and we would get A, B, C, D, E, and F, and down below on the page it would list everything all about that toy or that game or whatever. And we would circle that as well. And we would dog ear it, and that was kind of our Christmas wish list as a kid. And I remember doing that in Adak, Alaska, and I didn't get anything that I dog eared or marked, but you know, I wanted it because everybody else had it. You know what happens here is these leaders of the Old Testament, of the New Testament now, the priests are coming in, they're going, there's something different about these guys. There's something different about what they're talking. They're not talking about all these things we've got to do. They're saying all we've got to do is one thing. Say, I give up. I can't do it. God, would you do it? Would you forgive me? And would you come into my life? And would you take control? And just as that one song says, I surrender. I give up. I can't do it. And a large number of people came as well. As the priests, the men who had been leading the congregation and leading the children of Israel, and they're going through all of the traditions and the rituals and the rules and the laws, and all of a sudden they're radically having their life changed. And they're going, wow, something different. And now where we are tonight, starting in verse 8. And now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now, if you mark in your Bible or you highlight in your smartphone or whatever your tablet or whatever you're using, those are two things that are very important to understand. Two important things to circle or highlight. He says here, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. You see, it wasn't Stephen himself, was it? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Getting what I don't deserve and receiving it without any obligation or responsibility, or not responsibility, any obligation to give something for it. Okay, that's what grace is. And then it's not his own power, but it's God's power. You see, when God's power rests on you and I, we can encounter struggles and trials and difficulties and ridicule and bullying and persecution and rejection and all of these things. For one reason, because God's power lives inside of us. The lamp over here is not plugged into the lights plug or to the plug-in. So there's no power going to that light bulb. There's absolutely no current, no anything left in that cord. As soon as it's unplugged, there's no connection. And when we unplug from God, and we unplug from his power, we've got nothing. And we won't last. We may go strong for a little bit, but it's in our own strength. And Stephen is known as a man of God's grace and God's power. And it's going to help him when he encounters what's soon to come to him. And opposition arose, as we read on. However, and the members of the Synagogue of the Freedom, as it was called, Jews of Syrian and Alexandria, as well as province of Cilicia and Asia, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit, and that's capital S, which is the Holy Spirit, by whom he spoke. Now, have you ever argued? Okay, don't nudge the person next to you, because you may have done it on the way here. But have you ever argued with somebody and you can't win the argument? Okay? Those of us who've been married more than a year or two can relate to that. But those of you who are siblings can really relate to that, because the other person's always going to win, or they know the answer. Or when you do know the answer and the other person really doesn't, okay, and you're trying to make something up to look, it doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. And these guys are knowledgeable. It's not like me. These guys have education and experience and knowledge. And these guys are sitting down to argue with Stephen. And they're going, we've met our match. No, this guy's exceeded it. And he's exceeded it because the wisdom that Stephen had was not a man's wisdom. It was a wisdom, get this, of God. And get this, not only was it a wisdom of God, it was from God. You see, wisdom is something that we think we're wise. I remember the song as a kid growing up in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock, okay? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And you sing that song and you go, the wise man, well, that's because he understood. It wasn't because he'd gone to MIT and he'd gotten an engineering degree and he was with this really smart engineer. No, he realized that rocks is solid and sand was not. And if you've ever stood, whether in the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Adriatic Ocean, wherever there's sand and ocean and water and current, what happens to the sand when you're in the water and the water's moving? It moves away from you, doesn't it? That's man's wisdom. But God's wisdom is that wisdom that he has that is solid, that is rock solid, that you can't argue and win. And it's ridiculous to try. And arguing with that is like the definition of insanity. When you do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. It isn't going to happen. God's wisdom is God's wisdom, not man's. We can argue something on our own. I like this, or I like a BMW or a Mercedes, or I'd rather have a Kia or whatever. We can argue that all day long, and it's going to be choice and personal preference. But when it comes to the truth of God's word and God's wisdom, gang, we can't argue against him. It is truth. It is spot on. And these guys had more than met their match when they're trying to argue with Stephen. And verse 11, and then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and God. Really? Really? It even happened in those days. Deceitful men and women in power and position who maliciously manipulated from behind the scenes to have control. Kind of ever watch any of the news channels? Yeah, it doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter whether it's from Europe news or American news. There's deceit and somebody's behind going, wow, yeah, let's just do this. Yeah. And we're manipulating and we're sneaky. And we try, and he goes, they're trying this. And they come up with a trumped-up charge that's not true against Stephen. And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They rallied the troops. They hit a campaign trail to take Stephen out, didn't they? And they got everybody involved. They might have, I don't know if they had t-shirts, because they probably didn't have them in those days, but if they did, they had t-shirts printed, Stone Stephen or something. You know, it was that kind of idiocracy. They're going to take this guy out on false charges, and not only just a few of them, they're going to get everybody rallying around behind him. And get the troops going, and get everybody upset, and we'll get change. And they forget one thing. God's in control. They're not in control. And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrins, and they produced false witnesses who testified. These weren't even witnesses who know what's going on. When you're to give a testimony of something, you're supposed to tell the truth, right? And if you're a witness to something and you go to court, and we've talked about this before, if you go, whether it's here in Europe or over in America, and you go on the stand and you're going to be a witness, you're asked to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? And we add the part, so help you God. Because we know that there is a standard upon which is truth. In fact, if you look up the definition of the word truth, it always will go back to a religious connotation. It will always go back to something to do spiritually with God. To the very beginning of that word, to now. Now, we've altered and changed it, and you can go in and edit Wikipedia if you didn't know that, but you can. And we've edited things to change. But if you go back and look at the original part of it, truth has to do with what is factual, what can be proven by events. And folks, Stephen's going to display truth in a few moments when he meets with these people. And he's going to tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But he's not doing it in his own power, is he? He's going in there in God's power with God's wisdom. And he's going to tell them. Almost said he's going to let them have it, but he really, I guess in one sense he really is. He's going to let them have the truth. And they're going to have to deal with it. And if they don't like it, tough. They're going to be responsible for it because they've heard it. And Stephen says, I'm responsible to share the truth. And I know the truth. And the truth has set me free. And I've got to tell somebody about it. And he's going to do that as we move further on. And look at what they say here. They see Stephen. They brought him to the before the Sanhedrins. And they produce false witnesses who testified. This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place. What is the holy place you're talking about? The temple. The practices. The things that they were doing. He's talking about these things. He says he's against the law. And for we have heard him say that Jesus the Nazareth will destroy this place, meaning the temple, and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Okay? Stop with me for just a second. Did Jesus say the words, I will destroy this temple, meaning to the temple that the Jewish people had built? Was that the temple that he was talking about? No. What temple was it that he was talking about? His body. His temple. The body that he had. That you were going to destroy it. They were going to kill it. Beat it. Take it beyond recognition. Hang him on a cross. Ridicule him. Humiliate him. And he would die. Be buried. And then what happens 3 days later? He'd rise again. That's the temple he's talking about. Jesus had nothing to say, nothing about the temple. In fact, what happens, if you've read the scriptures, what happens when Jesus is on the cross and he speaks, it is finished? Do you know what happens to the temple? Who knows? What happened, Lily? The veil. Okay, the veil tore in half, right? And what else happened? Anybody else? The earthquake. The stones cracked. Did Jesus come in there and destroy it? No, but he did shake it up a bit, didn't he? The ripping of the veil. Lily, good job. The ripping of the veil allowed the entry into the holies of holies, which is what Jesus allows us to do now, is we can enter into the very presence of God. Where they couldn't before, the only person allowed in there was who? The high priest. How often? Once a year. And then he had to put chains, he had to put a rope on his leg and bells on it. And so as long as he was in there moving, and if he'd gone in there with sin in his life, he was killed instantly, because sin does not have a place in the holiness and the presence of God, does it? And then they would drag him out because they couldn't go in. And Jesus says, I'm not here to destroy your building. But what I am going to do, get this, as I'm going to change, as John referred to, I'm going to change the way you worship. I'm going to change how you worship. I'm going to change why you worship. The reason he changes why is because now Jesus forgave us of our sins and the Holy Spirit now lives inside of me. And if I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I can't keep a cluttered and messy and dirty, filthy life, can I? I've got to have a right relationship. And that is what he's talking about. It wasn't the building. And they're bringing Stephen in on trumped up charges. And if we were to go to John, we were to go to Matthew, we were going to go to Mark, and we were going to look at Luke, we would see the accounts of what did they do to Jesus when he was on trial? Trumped up charges. And what did they do? They went to the same t-shirt printing place. We're going to crucify the Christ, you know, because they're in there rallying the troops again. This Jesus, he says he's the Son of God. Oh, this can't be. But Jesus was and is the Son of God. And see, trumped up charges and chaos and pandemonium within the masses only leads to one thing, utter confusion. And they crucify Jesus, who was and is the Son of God. And they stone Stephen for telling the truth, for doing what is right. Let's go on. And he says, "For we have heard that the Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses has handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. Now we have seen in scriptures, if you've spent any time in a scripture, that when an angel appears, there's beauty and glory and it's shining, right? Mary and Martha come to the tomb, and what do they see? Besides the stone rolled away. They see angels, don't they? And when the angels came in all of their glory and they announced the birth of Jesus, it illuminated the skies. There was glory and there was presence. Stephen sitting among these men, these leaders of the children of Israel, these men who knew not only the law, but executed the law to as much as they could, and they're sitting there, and they look at Stephen as he's telling them the truth, and he's glowing, if you will. He's radiating. And why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit resided in him. And he had the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And he had the power of God resting on him. And when they look at him, they go, there's something about him. And as I was prepping for that this week, I looked at it this way. Passion and truth. Is that a crime? It isn't. But they brought him up on that. Passion means this. Passion comes from the Latin word patai, P-A-T-I. And it goes into then a French word paseo. And from that we get the word passion. And it means to be devoted and committed with everything, all in. When you passionately love something, you're all in. Whatever it is. And if you're passionate about Jesus, you're all in for Jesus. It doesn't matter the cost. It doesn't matter the burden. You're all in. And that's what's important. If you're passionate about the Boston Red Sox because they're the best team in baseball, then you're passionate about them. And that's all that matters. If you're passionate about knitting or crocheting or whatever, that's what consumes you. That's what you invest in. That's your all. What was Stephen passionate about? The truth. The Word of God. The Gospel. Meeting the needs of people around him. What are his charges? Oh, look at that again, verse 14. For we have heard him say, false witnesses, right? That this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Did Jesus change the customs that they did? He did if you follow him. If you follow Judaism, they still practice those, don't they? But if you follow Jesus, yeah, he changed that. But he didn't say anything about destroying the temple, did he? And he says he's passionate. He is all in. He is in for the count. What is truth? Things that can be proven factually and things that can be proven by events. And chronologically, the scriptures are recorded, and you can find that, and they prove themselves over and over and over and over. We find a truth and a proof about Jesus Christ. Men like, why is his name escaping me, C.S. Lewis, men like Lee Strobel, and men like Josh McDowell, who sought out to discredit and disprove who God is, and what do they come away with? They come away knowing who God is and crediting him and proving him that he is legitimate. I want to see some fascinating stuff about that. Google sometime if you want to, Lou Giglio. And look at some of the stuff that Lou Giglio is finding in science that totally proves unequivocally, without one question or one doubt, the authenticity of, one, the Scriptures, and two, the authenticity of who God is. Such powerful, beautiful evidence. And yet, we want to destroy that as a people. We need to be passionate about the truth. We need to be passionate about Jesus Christ. We need to be passionate like the apostles and like the deacons were about the gospel and meeting and caring and loving and reaching those people around. I want to leave you with this thought. This thought just hit me as I was looking at this. When we talk about passion, being all in, being committed to what is important. We know that three things will last forever, right? There's only three things that last forever. God, God's word, and God's people. That's it. Nothing else. Our cars don't last forever. Our clothes sure don't last forever. Food doesn't last forever, does it? And those of you who are raising kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, I just went grocery shopping. That's 100 euros, and it's gone. And where did it go? And everybody, all the kids look at mom and go, I don't know, right? Or they look at dad and they go, I don't know. But it goes, right? There's passion in that and eating it. Here's the thing, though. Listen to this. Working hard for something we don't care about is stress. Let me read that again. Working hard for something we don't care about is stress. Second part of it. Working hard for something we love is called passion. Did you catch that? You see, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy to be passionate about Jesus. Because it does mean you're going to get ridiculed. Remember last week in the analogy I was given about the young lady who on the bus stood up for what was right? That was Lily Young, who's part of the RMC. She stood up for what was right. And then it was so awesome. Yesterday we had a doubleheader up in Bitburg and Spangalem. And she's wearing this t-shirt. And on the t-shirt it says on the front, it says, follow the leader. And then on the back, it said, the leader is Jesus. She's wearing that t-shirt on a bus of kids who've been picking on her for that. And I'm going, right on. That's passion. That doesn't make it easy. But what it makes it right. And when we stand up for what is right, what is true, what is just, and what is pure, and it's because we love it, meaning Jesus, it's not work, it's not stress. But what I love that, working hard for something we don't care about is stress. You ever had that in your life? But what you're passionate about, what you love, yeah, the kids are going, yeah, homework, man, what are you talking about? It's all the time, every day. I got it, okay, get over it, love it, love homework, it's good for you, okay? But the thing is if you're passionate about Jesus in the midst of homework, you can find joy. You can find happiness. Because Jesus is walking with you through it. And when we get up in the morning, you're going, I don't really want to do this. I don't want to encounter those people. And you're only talking about the family because you haven't met anybody else yet, right? It's the passion. Why do you get up and go to work every day? Why do you get up and make breakfast and pack lunches and do laundry? Because you love. Why? Because Jesus is what you're passionate about. Met somebody this week that we had the opportunity to share what we're passionate about. And what a joy that was. Somebody we'd never met before. Somebody that we didn't know. In fact, we did our normal, usual walk into a store, sprechen Sie Englisch, because it's so much easier if people speak English and we don't speak Deutsch very well. And the answer was yes. We had a wonderful conversation. Why? Because about something we're passionate about. What are we passionate about? Bringing the gospel message of Jesus Christ to people. Encouraging people who know Jesus Christ to continue to grow in their faith and their walk. Do you get tired sometimes? Sure. Does it drain sometimes? Sure. But just like the plug-in over here for the light, if I get plugged into the power source, which is God, guess what? I can have energy. I can have enthusiasm. I can have stamina. I can go through the hard times. Are people going to falsely accuse and ridicule? Sure. Did they do it to Jesus? Yep. What did it cost him? His life. But he gave it up willingly. Why? Because he knew the end result was he passionately loved you and I. He was willing to give up his life. What are you passionate about? Truth? Jesus? Others? Because if you're passionate about the right things, it isn't work and it isn't stress. There's joy in it. There's happiness in it. There's fulfillment in it. Watch people who are helping people succeed in life and do well, and you'll find that they have joy in their life. Why? Because they're seeing people changed. When people get a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you see that in their lives and it changes them, that's exciting. I can't wait to hear some of the stories that Brianna is going to share. Because you see, that was a 20-year dream to go to Uganda, to go to anywhere in Africa. She didn't care. She just said Africa. It's a big continent. A lot of places she could go. Sita, Uganda. Never heard of it before until now. Still don't know where it is. I know it's somewhere. Okay, but she's passionate about it. And I have a feeling when we pick her up tomorrow, after a hug and a few tears, and I'll cry a lot, and that's okay. I do that. All she's going to want to do is do what? Talk about those little children. And you don't believe me? I'll show you her Instagrams, because she's got these little kids who are holding her hand, and she's walking, and they're walking. And at one point, she's into this thing of taking a picture, selfie, but it's a feetie, okay? F-E-E-T-I-E. She takes her feet wherever she's at, and she does that everywhere she goes. And the kids saw her doing that, and you know what they wanted to do with her? They wanted to get their pictures in. So I'm going to call that a footsie, because everybody's feet were in there, okay? But she takes that picture. Why? Because she's passionate that these kids know who Jesus is. What are you passionate about? Stephen was passionate about the truth. And next week, as we look at chapter 7, there's a lot there. But he's going to give them, I guess the best word would be the litmus test. He's going to prove to them who Jesus is. You can accuse me that I'm doing this. I didn't do it. But let me tell you about Jesus and tell you about God and tell you what he's doing. And he's going to take them chronologically through the history that they know, and they know it very well. He's going to walk them through it, and he's going to say, here's God. Do you want to argue with that? Okay. Let me know how it ends for you. And Stephen pays the ultimate price because he's passionate about truth. It's not a crime. It's a joy. And there's no stress in it when you're serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that in the midst of life and chaos and deadlines and appointments and stress and illness and disappointment and heartache and everything, we can walk through it and go, I want to be happy because I know the truth, that Jesus walks through all that with me. I want to be joyful because I know that in the struggles and the trials, God, you're making me a better person. I want to get to that point, Father, that I say I surrender to you and I give you all of my hopes, my dreams, and my wishes, and my desires. And I lay them at your feet and I say, God, whatever it is you're passionate about, that's what I want to be passionate about. And God, there's just one thing you're passionate about. That's your people. So God, may we here at the RMC begin to capture that vision, to begin to capture the desire that God is passionate about people and that we need to be passionate about people. We need to be proclaiming, no matter whether we're 8 or 80, God, that we are passionate about your love, your gospel, so that people would come to know you and have faith in Jesus Christ, that people's lives would be changed. Lord, we celebrate you. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. And as we go this week, Father, may we be consumed by your goodness, by your wisdom, and by your Holy Spirit to be bold and to be lights and to be testimonies for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.